Well, good morning. Thank you to everybody that came out to our family fun day yesterday. I'm lucky to get out of bed this morning. I tell you what, I was sore last night. Just anything where like my legs connect to my hips, anything like that hurts. Anything where two bones connect or whatever hurts. And so I'm really hurting today. We have a lot of people out, and like I said in the prayer, they don't have COVID, but there's a lot of people who have COVID symptoms that quarantining just to be safe, which we appreciate. I know we all appreciate. So that's why our numbers are a little lower this morning. We have some people going on vacation as well. But I bet you we have a good bit online. We are finishing up our series on Elijah today. And during this series, we have looked at him and learned from him because I believe he was one of the greatest prophets to ever live. And so I'm going to give a quick recap of the part of his story that we have went over thus far, and then we're going to finish it out today. So Elijah, he announced that Israel, who was God's people, he announced to them that they would enter into a dry season, literally a dry season with no rain because of their sin. And what was their sin? They were worshiping a false god, specifically a false god named Baal. Israel was in a drought for about 3 years as a result of their sin. But God told Elijah the rain was going to come, but Elijah needed to meet with the evil king of Israel named Ahab on Mount Carmel. And so Elijah, he met Ahab, King Ahab, on Mount Carmel, and Elijah told Ahab to assemble all of Israel there. And so all of Israel arrived. Elijah calls them to decide between following God and following Baal, but yet the people won't decide. So Elijah challenges the false prophets to a duel. Whichever God would light the wood, the sacrifice, and the altar on fire would be the one true God. And so, of course, Baal's not real, so God won. God set the altar on fire. The people turned back to God. They put to death the false prophets. And then last week, we looked at how Elijah then had to pray that the rain that God had promised would come, and the rain came. This is the most interesting part of Elijah's story, I believe, what happens after the rain came. We're going to be in 1 Kings 19 today. Here's what happens after the rain came. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel. Jezebel, we've talked about her just briefly, but let me talk about her a little more in depth. Jezebel is Ahab's wife. Jezebel is evil to her core. She is basically the one running the kingdom. Ahab's the puppet. She's the arm controlling the puppet. Jezebel is the one who really encouraged the worship of the false gods, Baal and Asherah. She was the one who basically controlled all those false prophets. She was basically the one running the kingdom. King Ahab was the front guy, but she was the one really running it. And she is evil. And so Ahab, he has to go tell his wife everything Elijah done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid. To me, this is shocking. Here is this man who just faced off with 850 false prophets on this mountain, and he's afraid of this woman, this one woman. He's afraid. He fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Elijah's a wanted man. Elijah's on the run. Jezebel's mad because he killed her false prophets, and those were her people. She was the one running the kingdom through them with the help of the false prophets. And so when Elijah had all the false prophets killed, what did she do? She lost power. She lost political power in that country. And so Elijah runs as a wanted man. And I want us to put ourselves in his shoes. How is he feeling right now, probably? I would be scared. I would be worried. I would be anxious. In fact, we know he's scared. We're told that he was afraid and he ran. These are feelings many of us are probably feeling today. Elijah left his servant. And we're told next in verse 4, he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Elijah, this man of God, this man of faith, is so scared and running from Jezebel, he is so scared that he prays that God would take his life. He was done. Elijah wanted to give up. I think this is one of the clearest stories in all of Scripture where we see depression. Elijah is depressed. How do I know? Well, there's three symptoms here that we see that proves that Elijah is depressed. Number one is isolation. We're told that he went alone into the wilderness. I've said this already during this series, but one of the enemy's tactics is to get us alone. Because as soon as he can get us alone, he can tell us all these lies, feed us all these lies, and if we're not talking to no one else about them, if we're not being open and we're not being around people that are people of the truth and are spreading the truth, we're going to start to believe those lies. He's been isolated. He left his servant and he went alone into the wilderness. Second symptom is exhaustion. I know he's exhausted because he says, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life." He prayed that he might die. Now you could add, I have three symptoms, but we could add a fourth, suicidal thoughts. Now I don't guess he's planning on killing himself, but he obviously wants his life to end. But the third or fourth one, depending on what you're taking notes, is shame. You can tell that he's being shamed in his head. Shame is different from conviction. When we talk about being convicted, that is from God, and it tells us that we shouldn't have done something. But shame tells us you shouldn't have done that. That's just who you are. You'll never be able to change. You should just give up. I know he's being shamed because he says, "I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Basically saying, "I don't deserve to be alive if they're not alive. I should just die." This is such a contrast from the man that we saw just one chapter earlier on top of the mountain facing all these people who are against him. He didn't care what they said. He didn't care what they did. He was following God and he was strong. He was courageous. And Elijah was someone that we all looked up to. He had just stood face to face with these 850 false prophets, an evil king, and a people who rebelled against God. He was a man of faith that God was clearly working through. He was a hero. Yet here he is facing a season of depression. Here's a truth that we don't talk about very often. Devoted followers of God can go through seasons of deep depression. Devoted followers of God can go through seasons of deep depression. I think there's this belief out there that a devoted follower of God would not struggle with depression. That we should be so strong in our faith that we should never be depressed. But that simply isn't true. Devoted followers of God all throughout the Bible went through seasons of depression. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. King David, you read some of the Psalms that he wrote, he very clearly was depressed at different points in his life. Jonah, I just read through Jonah's story in my own personal reading this past week. he was depressed. Job was depressed. Moses had bouts with depression at various points in all their lives. And so if they went through, these heroes of the Bible, these people that the Bible, that God makes clear are people who followed him, if they went through seasons of depression, then why do we think we won't go through them or that we shouldn't go through them if we are a good Christian? I believe every devoted follower of God throughout history has had seasons of depression in their life at one point or another. Now, you might not have heard other people having seasons of depression because for a long time, we didn't talk about our struggles to one another. We've got to get back to that. But myself included, you're going to hear my story later about I struggle with depression on a regular basis, off and on. I think every follower of God has struggled with seasons of depression in their life because that's just part of living in a fallen world. The first week of this series, we talked about dry seasons. And in that first week, we talked about how we can face dry seasons because of our own sin, because of things that we've done wrong. But there are also times where dry seasons just come into our life, not that we did anything to cause them, but it's because we live in a fallen world that they still come. Sometimes they come without us doing anything, and I think seasons, I would say a depressed season is a season, a dry season. I would define that as a dry season for me. I know that there are people here today and listening online who are battling with depression as well. I think the pandemic has cost us to, the stats, I don't have stats for you, but you look at some of the stats, mental health has become a focus during this pandemic because people are struggling. People are struggling with anxiety, which then can lead into depression, that can lead into all these other things. And so we have people I know, just from the stories I know in our church, we have people today battling depression. And it's a season that they may not have brought on themselves because of their sin. It's something that they are just going through. We have people today, I believe, who are tempted to shut down and run away from anyone and everyone to isolate themselves. We have people today who are tired and exhausted to the point that they can barely get out of bed in the morning. We have people here today who are being shamed in their head to the point of thinking about giving up. Today's message is for anyone who is struggling with depression right now, or who has struggled with depression, or who will struggle with depression, because I believe we all will. I want you to hear me very clearly this morning. God will use this season for your good. But you've got to respond in the right way. So today I want to talk to you from a sermon entitled Defeating Depression. And we're going to learn from Elijah's battle with it here in 1 Kings 19. I think he's struggling with it all throughout this chapter. We're going to talk about three keys to defeating depression. So I'm going to give you the three keys to start out because an angel actually gives Elijah the three keys, but Elijah had to keep doing these three things repeatedly to get out of that season that he's in. So we're going to look at the three keys, and then we're going to go into a little more depth on how to apply those three keys to your life as we continue to look at the rest of Elijah's story. So here's your first key. Get up. Get up. 1 Kings 19:5. He's ran away. He's by himself. He's under the broom tree, and he is hiding basically from Jezebel. And we're told this. He lay down, and he slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He told him to get up. What do I mean by get up? I mean that sometimes you've got to choose to get up rather than give up. I'm going to have three objects up here, hopefully to help you remember this sermon and remember the three points. And the first object is going to be this, a bed. Now, there's some mattresses out there in the building that we've had for the summer giveaway, but I decided to bring Max's dog bed because I thought that would be easier to carry. And I mean, it's dirty, but it's not as dirty as those out there are. Y'all know little Max, our dog. This bed, when you think of a bed, think about having to get up. So getting up, I mean getting up, choosing to not give up. Getting up means not giving up. Now, the devil's goal in every season, every attack, everything we face, the devil's goal is to get you to give up. He wants you to give up on following God. He wants you to give up on life in general. He wants you to stop even trying. That's his goal. So knowing that's his goal, we've got to choose to get up. That means not becoming complacent and settling for the state that you are in. I know how easy it is when we are depressed just to settle for that state. Just staying where we're at and just kind of saying the woe is me, taking that attitude towards it. I don't feel like doing anything, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to lay here. Literally, sometimes that means getting up out of bed. Because depression can sometimes make you want to just stay in bed and sleep. And so sometimes that means, I am choosing not to stay in this state. I'm choosing not to continue to be this way. I am choosing to get up out of my bed. Getting up means changing your perspective. Getting up means you keep going. Getting up means you don't give up. Now, that's a victory in itself. I want us to celebrate, because I know there's people here today struggling with depression. You got up this morning. You got dressed. Thank you for getting dressed. And you came to church. That's getting up. That's what I'm talking about. Now, if you chose this morning to instead stay at home, lay around in the bed, that's not getting up. That's choosing to stay down. That's choosing to stay defeated. That's choosing to stay in the state that you're in, but you chose to get up. And we need to celebrate that in your head. When you choose to get up, when you have chosen to not give up, celebrate that. You know, I know in my experience with depression, when I chose to get up, that tends to get my focus away from the depression. Right. Especially when you come to church, you've chosen to get away from the depression and get your focus on God. Right. And that's where our focus needs to be. We're going to talk about this more here in a second. So get up. Second thing you got to do is commune. Commune. C-O-M-M-U-N-E. So the angel told him to get up and eat. Now, if an angel come told me to eat, I would eat. Because we're told, actually, here's what he ate. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones. I bet you that was some of the best bread Elijah ever had. That was some bread I would want to have. And a jar of water. I wonder if it was a mason jar, you know. I wonder if God's Southern. So he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. So he got up and he ate. Now, when talking about eating, I did have here that we had to consume, and I ended up taking that away. Because when I was thinking about communing, we have talked about the table and meals very often representing communing with other people, talking with other people, spending time with other people. And so when I talk about communing, this is what this table is going to represent. I'm talking about spending time with God. Choose to sit down at the table with God. Choose to spend some time with Him. Choose to be with Him. And I don't know if this is exactly what this means, but as soon as I read that He ate bread and water, I began to think about communing with the One who is the bread of life and the source of living water. Jesus is the bread of life. He said that in John 6:35. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So when we are in a depressed state and we've gotten up, we've chosen to get up out of bed, we got to go spend some time with the One who is the bread of life, who tells us that if we come to Him, we'll never be hungry again. Whoever believes in Him will never be thirsty. And when you do that, when you are communing with the One who is the bread of life, you are choosing to bring Jesus into your situation. You're choosing to bring Jesus into your life, into your depressed state. And you know, as soon as he enters, as soon as you sit down at that table, there's hope. As soon as you sit down, as soon as you enter into his presence, as soon as you begin to commune with him, there is hope, because Jesus is hope. He's the source of hope. So we've got to sit down with the one who's the bread of life, and we've got to sit down and commune with the one who is the well of living water. Here's what he said in John 7, 38 through 39. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet entered into glory. So he says he's the source, he's the well of living water that flows from his heart. And then he defines what the living water is, which is his Spirit. So when we are choosing to commune with the one who is the source of living water, that means that we are choosing to interact with his Holy Spirit that we just sang about, how his Spirit is here. When we choose to interact with the source of living water, we are choosing to interact with his Spirit, which is the third part of the Godhead. And when we interact with his Spirit, we experience his power. And in the middle of that depressed state, we need his power. Sometimes we need his power just to get up and go. Sometimes we need his power just to make it through another day. And so when you commune with God, when you sit down at this table, you are bringing in who you need. Notice I didn't say what you need, because it's not about what you need in that state. It's about who you need. Because as soon as you bring Jesus in, you have everything you need. You are spending time with the one who is the source of living water. You're spending time with the one who is the bread of life. And when you bring him in, when you commune with him, when you consume, you are bringing in the one who gives hope and power to your into your situation. So get up, commune, and the third one's going to be go. Go. 1 Kings 19, 7 through 8. The angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. About tripped. So he went back and he laid down again. And the reason why he went back and laid down again, and this is an example of often how depression is, we can get up, we can do good for a day or two, and then we go right back to laying down again, going right back into the bed, giving up again. Instead, the angel said, all right, get back up, come back to the table, spend some time with God. And he said, you're going to need this, because you're going to have a journey. You're going to go. The food he gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. That was some good bread and water right there. To Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Mount Sinai is important. A lot has happened at Mount Sinai. Yeah. And so there's no coincidence that he ran 40 days and 40 nights, or he went 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. So the angel had him do it again, because sometimes we go right back to laying down. Then he told him to go. My shoes are going to represent going. State fans, you're going to like them, because they're kind of state looking. I should have got Duke blue shoes. The shoes are going to represent going. When I talk about going, that means that you keep going on the journey that God has for you. Yeah. You keep doing what God has called you to do. I get it. In the middle of a depressed season, you're not going to feel like it. You may just feel like you're trying to survive. You may feel like staying in your comfort zone, staying at home, watching TV, doing all these things to try to numb away the pain that you're feeling. But get up, commune with God, and go. Getting up and go means doing whatever he calls you to do. Keep following him. Going means being obedient. You're going to hear more about that later. Keep doing God's work in your life and through your life that he wants to do. Keep ministering, keep trying, keep working, keep doing whatever he has called you to do. You do it. Just because you're depressed doesn't mean you sit back and you don't do anything. You just sit back and you're like, all right, I'm done. I've just got to take back a rest. No, you get up, you commune with God, and you go. Elijah did that. He got up, he communed with God, he went on the journey. Even though he probably didn't feel like it, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights. And I believe during this entire time, he struggled with depression. A depressed season does not end just like that most of the time. And this is not a formula where if you do it today, you're going to be better by tonight. Or you're going to be better by tomorrow. This is something you've got to keep doing. You've got to keep doing it every single day. Elijah, he had to keep doing it. In fact, when he gets to Mount Sinai, he has to do it again. And God leads him through the process this time himself. These things are not going to bring you out of that season immediately, but I do believe doing these three things will give you the strength to keep on living in the middle of that season. And we've got to keep doing them. So let's go to verses 9 and 10. He came to a cave where he spent the night. Now, the cave is obviously dark. So that cave, I believe, represents the dark season that he still finds himself in. He came to the cave where he spent the night. But the Lord, this is not an angel, this is the Lord, said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel, they have broken their covenant with you. They have torn down your altars and they killed every one of your prophets. And I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." That still sounds like a defeated man to me. That still sounds like a man who is scared, who is frantic, he's worried, and he sounds like he's still depressed. Why was his depressed state lasting so long? Well, one reason was because he was staying down. One reason is because he was believing the lies of the enemy that was keeping him in this depressed state. You know, sometimes depression is built on lies that we believe in our head that we have to combat with the truth. So to get up, here's how you get up. One thing you got to do to get up. You got to combat the lies that are holding you down with the truth that will lift you up. You've got to combat the lies that are holding you down. The lies that are telling you to stay in the bed, to give up, to not get up. You've got to combat those lies with the truth. That statement I just read from Elijah, about every bit of it is a lie that he's believing. Let me show you. He says, "The people of Israel have broken their covenant with you." Well, that's true. They did break the covenant, but if you remember in chapter 18, the people turned back to God. We're told this, "And when all the people saw the altar on fire, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, 'The Lord, He is God.'" Yes, the Lord is God. He was believing that the people, yes, they broke the covenant, but they had come back. That you've done what you needed to do, Elijah, to bring God's people back. They are now saying that He is God. The Lord, He is God. And they totally did away with all the false gods, false prophets, all of that. They did away with that so that they would worship the one true God, which is the Lord. So Elijah, yes, there's a bit of truth to that, yet he's going in 1 Kings 17. When in 1 Kings 18, things had changed. He said, "They had torn down your altars." Well, Elijah himself knows that he went and rebuilt that altar. He told the people to come over in 1 Kings 18:30. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord. So yes, they tore it down, but he built it back up. And if the people had turned to God, they're going to be using that altar again. He says, "They killed every one of your prophets, and I am the only one left." Elijah should have known that this was a lie. Because it is very clear in 1 Kings 18:13, we mentioned Obadiah the other week. Obadiah was a follower of God that also served King Ahab, but look at what happens here. He tells Elijah, he says, "Has no one told you, my lord, about the time when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of them in two caves and supplied them with food and water, and they're still there." He had believed that he was the only one left, when if he just went back one chapter, which is not how it worked back then, but if he just went back one chapter in his life, he would have seen that's a lie that the enemy had made him believe. Everything Elijah believed had a bit of truth, but it was a lie, which is often how the enemy works. He'll give you a little truth and then mix it with the lie. But because Elijah was still believing this lie, and let's talk about the threat against his life, even that's hollow. He's not going to die 1 second before God has chosen for him. Jezebel can do whatever she wants to do, but she's not going to take his life 1 second before God has ordained it. And so here he is, he's believing the lie, and because he's believing the lie, he's still in this dark season. He's hiding in a cave. When we choose to continue to believe the lies the enemy's telling us in our heads, that will keep us in a dark season. That will keep us hiding in the cave. That'll keep us down. Keep us on our bed. So what we have to do, church, is we have to combat the lies of the enemy with the truth. John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So it's no surprise that our enemy is going to tell us lies to try to keep us down. It's his strategy. He hasn't changed through all these years. It's the same enemy that Jesus was talking about there. It's the same enemy we're facing today. And he's the same enemy telling you these lies that you're believing in your head that's keeping you down. And so what we have to do instead is we have to combat these lies with the truth. I know how hard that can be. When you have these thoughts just circulating in your head, these negative voices in your head, these lies that just keep circulating, it can sometimes overwhelm you to the point that you want to give up. You certainly don't want to get up. You want to quit. You don't want to keep trying. And for me, when those things are just circulating, they just seem to circulate and get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger to a point that it's hard to control them. When it gets to that point, here's what you do. You go read the truth. You combat the lies of the enemy with the truth, that absolute truth that is found in God's Word. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, here's what he said. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We don't live like that, do we? We tend to put more focus on eating than we do on living on every word that comes from the mouth of God. But if we take time to bring the words from the mouth of God into our life, we would begin living, truly living. And so in the middle of depressed state, you've got to be going to the Word. You've got to be opening up His Word that has been given to us, the source of ultimate truth, and bring that into your life so that these negative voices, these negative lies that just keep circulating in your head, they can't stay there any longer because you're combating them with the truth. So when the devil tells you that you have no hope, we remind him the truth that we are serving the one who is hope. When the devil tells us that being depressed is just who we are, that's our identity, we remind ourselves of the truth that we are who God says we are. When the devil tells us that we are unloved, we remind ourselves of the truth that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for us, and there's nothing that liar the devil can do to take that away. That's a truth that combats the lie. And when you begin to enter in, when you begin to bring in this truth, it stops that negative cycle in your head, and you are choosing to get up out of the bed, and you're choosing to change your perspective. Instead of looking at it from this point, I'm not going to lay on that because my dog lays on that, but instead of going way down here and keeping that down perspective, a depressed state, you're choosing to get up because the truth will lift you up. You're choosing to get up, and you're choosing to get God's perspective on things, and that stops that negative cycle. Now, sometimes, I want to add this, sometimes you can stop that cycle by reading the truth, but sometimes you need someone else to speak truth into your life. And so we, as the church, as God's people, should be carrying one another's burdens, which means speaking life into other people, speaking truth into other people's life, which will bring life to them. I made a post, I guess it was a week and a half ago, about encouragement, how far encouragement goes. If we all just encouraged one another, my goodness, what could we see God do? So many people are being held down by these negative voices in their head, and if we encourage one another instead, if we begin to combat those lies with the truth, I believe we could see God do some amazing things. So the key is not give up. Instead of giving up, get up. Get the truth in your head. Stop believing the lies that keep you down. Get the truth in your head, which will lift you up. So Elijah, I believe he's made clear to God that he's believing the lies that the enemy has told him. And so what does God do as a result of Elijah's statement about why he's still down? God does not dissect Elijah's answers like I did. He doesn't take it point by point and refute it. Instead, look at how God responds. He told Elijah to go out and stand before me on the mountain. And so Elijah stood there, and the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. You would think that much wind, that it knocked some rocks down, that there was like a blast. You would think God would have shown up in that because that's, you know, we serve a big God. I got a feeling when he moves around, there's a lot of wind. But no, he wasn't in that. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Another big thing, an earthquake. You know, God, we think about how big he is. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. And we know that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Yet, the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. I love this part in Scripture. Because if we had to guess, we would have thought God was shown up in some big, extravagant way to make his presence known. He would have shown up in the earthquake, the wind, the fire, something big. Instead, God chooses to appear to Elijah in the form of a gentle whisper. Not just a whisper, a gentle whisper. And he says, and we're not going to put the scripture there right now, but he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why would God choose to show up to Elijah in the whisper instead of the big things? Because if I'm Elijah, when I'm depressed, I need God to show up in a big way. I need God to make his presence felt in a big, extravagant way in my life. And I'm sure Elijah was feeling the same way. But God chooses to show up in the whisper. Why? Because the whisper tells us that he is close. And because he's close, let's go back to commune. because he is close, we need to get close to God, knowing that God is close to you. If y'all were way on the other side of this building and I tried whispering to you, you wouldn't be able to hear me. But if I was right next to you and whispered, you'd be able to hear me. Elijah now knows God is close. And because God is close, he needs to commune with him. So here's what Elijah does. 1 Kings 19:13. When Elijah heard the whisper, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. I've never pointed this out in a sermon on this passage, but I want to point out right here that Elijah prepared to be in the presence of God. How often do we just rush into his presence and we don't come prepared? He wrapped his face in his cloak, and then he went out. He didn't just rush out. He took some time. You know, to meet with God, I think we must be prepared ourselves. I've got five things for you that we can do to prepare, and I'm just going to go over them real quick. Set aside a time to spend with him. In the middle of a depressed season, that is the time to be spending with God. And I was listening to a sermon, this past week, and the preacher was talking about how we want to hear from God, yet if someone wanted to meet with me, I'm going to put them on my schedule. We need to start scheduling in God to our schedule. We need to start setting a meeting time to meet with him. So set a time, set aside time. Second thing you need to do is you need to bring out the Word. Some of the best communication that we can have with God is through his word that is written down for us. These are the words that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit that speaks to us that we need, that's that truth. The third thing we need to do is get our hearts right. We need to seek forgiveness from God. We need to confess our sins. It's hard to come to God when your heart's not right. So confess your sins to God, get it under the blood, and come to him. Fourth thing, and I think this is key, is worship. Yeah. Worship him in the midst of your season, in the midst of your depressed season. Worship turns your focus away from the problems of the world to God. Right. And then finally, the fifth thing, and this is kind of preparing, but this is also actually communing with him, is pray. Pray. Spend that time with him. Talk to him. Commune. Communicate with him. Now, I know that in the middle of a depressed season, it does not seem like God is close. If anything, it seems like he's a long ways away. But I can tell you that we are told that his Spirit lives in us. So if we are a follower of Jesus, God is always close. And James says this, come close to God. And God will come close to you. Now, if God's always close, how will he come closer? I think it's just that you become more aware of his presence. He says, wash your hands, your sinners, prepare. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And that was specifically for the Christians he was writing to. God is close. And so we've got to take the step, setting aside a time, worship him, praying, getting our hearts right with him, bringing out the word. We've got to do these things to spend that time with him, to sit down at the table. God has set that table out before us, and we're not sitting there at it. Get close to him, knowing that when you are close to him, that he is all you need. And as long as you stay with him, everything's going to be all right. I think that is what David's talking about in Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, I walk through this depressed season. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He has nothing to fear because God is with him. He has nothing to fear because God is all he needs. And God is all you need. So you go to him. You commune with him. You know he's close. So sit down at the table. Prepare to sit down at the table and sit down. Spend some time with him. Meet with him. Commune with God. So get up by combating the lies the enemy is using to keep you down with the truth. Commune with God, knowing that he is close and you just need to get close to him. Let's talk about going. So God, I'm not going to read all this, but God asked him what he's doing here again, and Elijah said the same thing as earlier. So he's still struggling. He's still in that state. So here's what the Lord told him. This is verse 15. Go back the same way you came. Travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elijah. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. There, that proves that there was at least 7,000 people that were still faithful to God. And he was believing the lie that there was nobody. So God is now instructing him. He got up, he ate, and now God is instructing him to go. Now, God's not just telling him, all right, go to work, go do whatever, you know. He is telling him to go do ministry work. He is telling him to go and anoint these people. Go do his calling as a prophet. Go anoint these people, Hazael. Go anoint Jehu. And go anoint Elisha to be people that were going to come alongside Elijah. These instructions made clear to Elijah that he was not alone. That God was going to take care of him. That God was going to protect him from his enemy. So here's what the last thing, go. When I talk about going, it means to faithfully follow God in everything you do, or everything we do. In the middle of a season of depression, that is not the time to stop following God. That is not the time to get off on your own path, to start doing what you think is best. That is only going to make the season of depression worse. Instead, in the middle of that season, follow God. Remain obedient. Seek His kingdom above all else. And as long as we follow God, we will eventually get out of the season of depression that we are in. Why? Because He's a good, good Father. Right. And after you get out of that season, don't say, all right, thanks God for getting me out. I'm going to go do my own thing. You keep doing everything He calls you to do. And hear me clearly today. Just because you're doing everything He calls you to do doesn't mean you won't go through another season like it. But it does mean God will walk by your side through everything you face, now and in the future. So get up, commune, go. I struggle with depression off and on, and we take a vacation normally about once a year with Sarah's family, and every vacation since I've been going with them, I have been depressed, at least for part of that week. And normally it hits me on Sunday or Monday normally. And I think what happens is I get away from church work, I get away from everything, and I'm forced to focus on myself and my thoughts and things that I'm struggling with, things I'm going through. And I always hit this low. This past vacation, it was a little bit different. I didn't hit the low on Sunday or Monday. I hit the low on Wednesday. On Wednesday, Sarah was somewhere else, and I was in our room, and I was just laying down. I told her I was going to try to sleep, and I couldn't, and about 3 o'clock probably, and I just broke down and cried. I couldn't tell you what was wrong specifically. I couldn't tell you, you know, what was going on in my head. I just felt down. And so I applied this. I began to pray. Began to talk to God. ask him to move, to help me, to make his presence felt. You know, I was just crying out to him, and I didn't really know what to cry out for. But I'm thankful to know that the Spirit prays on your behalf. So I was crying out to him, and God told me to get up. Ironic that that was my first point. Ironic, too, that I didn't follow him when he told me to get up. I did sit up. And outside our window is really pretty out there. You know, there's the waterway, and there's actually, they consider it a creek, but it's just overflow from the waterway. And I was looking, and the water was down. There were probably about 7 birds out there. Just, you know, the fish were had no water to swim, so they were just gobbling up the fish, you know. And God spoke to me in that. I was really down about our church at that point. And God told me that fishing's going to be easier than it has been. And you know, God has called us to be fishers of men. I went outside. God started telling me something from the cloud formations that were forming. That was kind of, it was, I think it was a cloudy day, but it was beginning, the clouds were beginning to move out, and he said, the clouds are moving out. I got up. I communed with God. And you know, since I told our youth this story, that I felt like God was telling me that our church was going to grow numerically. You know, the last 2 weeks we've had, I think, our highest numerical numbers we've had possibly since we came back from the pandemic last June. Yes, we're low today. We have a lot of, I counted like 15 people, 15 regulars out today. But God's word's coming true. That did not immediately, don't get me wrong, that did not immediately lift me out of my depressed state that Wednesday. Now, it did make me feel better that I heard from God. But I was still pretty down and pretty anxious Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That was probably my least restful vacation I've been on in the last 5 years because my anxiety was through the roof. But I kept doing this. And because I kept doing this, last few weeks I've been the best mentally I've been in a long time. I've been in the best state because I kept getting up. I kept communing with God, and I kept being obedient. There's some people here today that need to continue to get up. Maybe you need to commune with God today. Maybe you need to go and be obedient. And those things are not going to be like a fix-all. It's not a formula just to make depression end today, the season that you're in, end today. But when done repeatedly, it means that season will come to an end. Because every season has an end. And God can use every season for our good. And as long as you stay with Him, as long as you choose to get up out of that state, as long as you choose to commune with Him and keep following Him obediently, He will turn it around for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. But you've got to get up, commune, and go. Stand to your feet.